The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. Do you struggle with contentment? I confess that I do. I believe lack of contentment is one of the sins that afflicts us in our day and age as much as any other sin. But what does the Bible say about being content? Join us today as we begin looking at the biblical definition of contentment and how we can achieve it in our lives.
When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
you'll turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul here has been exhorting the Philippians. He's been encouraging them. He's been giving them some good biblical instruction, godly instruction, I should say. And he's just thanked them for the way they have supported him in a material way. But notice what he says in verse 11, immediately after talking about how much he appreciates what they've done. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Contentment. I would propose that lack of contentment is probably one of the biggest problems in all of our lives today. Now, when I talk about you this morning, I want you to understand that I'm really talking about me. I may say we, but sometimes I may say you, but I'm always talking about me because, frankly, I struggle with it as much as anybody else does. Contentment, which basically means to be satisfied with your lot in life, to be satisfied with where you are. But I want to talk about contentment, and I want us to understand, first of all, a little bit more about what it is and what it isn't. Because it's important that we recognize that discontent in our lives leads to more problems than probably any other sin or any other issue that faces us. Now, I'm talking this morning about contentment and not complacency. Okay? There's a difference in contentment and complacency. Contentment is not about being satisfied with your circumstances or situation, okay? Complacency and contentment are not the same thing. Complacency, you see, is not interested in improvement, okay? Complacency is just, you know, I'm just going to sit back. I'm going to do nothing. I'm not interested in anything getting better. Some people say, I'm just satisfied with my life just the way it is. Well, I got to tell you, I'm not. I'm not. And primarily because of myself, because of me. I'm not satisfied with me the way I am. Paul wasn't satisfied with his life the way it was either. If you go back to Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, in chapter 7, he's primarily focusing on his own life, the sin curse within him that he saw, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death," he says. He says, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." He wasn't complacent about that. He wasn't content with that part of himself. And then he talked about the sin curse that he saw around him. You know, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together till now. You know, this, what we believe here and what the Bible teaches is not some kind of stoicism. You know, that's what the absoluters believe. Everything is, you know, what is to be will be. Everything, you know, they get predestination mixed up with things instead of people. Listen, predestination is about people. God chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestinated them to be conformed to his image. But the things that happen in life out here, a lot of them are the result of our choices, mostly my bad choices. You know, somebody, I've said this before, and I know you're tired of hearing it, but when I was prosecutor, and we'd hear people coming up to the bar of justice and to plead guilty, and they'd say, "I know I'm here for a reason, Judge." Well, my assistant DA found that little saying that was on a church sign that he printed off, and it hung in my office all the time I was a prosecutor. It says, "Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and made a bad decision." You know, that's been my experience. I mean, most of my problems in life have come from decisions, bad decisions I've made. But Paul wasn't satisfied with the circumstances or with the situation, but contentment is about being satisfied in your circumstances or in your situation. You see, contentment, you might put it this way, I've heard it said this way, contentment is satisfaction while you're working on improvement, okay? satisfaction while you're working on improvement. You're not content that things stay the same when you're in a bad situation or when your life is not what you know it ought to be according to Scripture, but it's contentment is about being satisfied with where you are, but working on improvement. It's having a good attitude about where you are, but at the same time working towards something better. Reminds me of patience in the Scripture. You know, sometimes you say, have patience. Well, we think about sometimes patience, you sit down and start twiddling your thumbs, you know, just sit down and wait. Well, that's not what patience is. James chapter 5 tells us a little bit about patience. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, read with me here. It says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, if we just read that first little phrase, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, you say, okay, well, I'm going to go build me a little hut and I'm going to sit down over here and do nothing and just wait till he gets here. But that's not what he said. Notice the comparison is to a farmer, a husbandman, who is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, did he just, when you decide to grow a crop of corn, okay, you just go out there to where the cornfield was last year and get you a folding chair and sit down and watch and say, okay, I'm waiting on the corn. No, you plant it. You put the little kernels in the ground. You break up the ground first. You plant it. You water it. You fertilize it. You watch it grow. You weed it. You know, there's a lot of work to be done while you're waiting. And that's the point here. This patience is not sitting down and settling in with your circumstances. Patience is keeping on, keeping on. It's keeping on, keeping on. Serving God in spite of your circumstances. Keeping on, keeping on. And contentment means you have a good attitude while you're doing it. You know, I mean, there's a sense in which we all just have to be patient, right? I mean, there's no option. We can't hasten the coming of the Lord. We most of the time can't control our circumstances, so we just have to be patient and keep on keeping on. But, you know, I don't always have a good attitude when I'm doing it. You know, I remember the story of the little boy whose the mama told him to go sit in the corner because he kept running around the house. And he said, you go sit in the corner until I tell you to get out. And he went over there and folded his arms and sat on the stool and said, well, Mama, I'm sitting down over here in body, but I'm standing up in my heart. And that's kind of the way it is with me sometimes. I'm patient in the things I'm doing, but in my heart I am frustrated and I am stressed out. But you know, Galatians tells us in chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You know what that tells me? If we faint, we won't reap. Now, certainly there's a sense in which one day we're going to reap eternally. We're going to come back to that because that's important. But in that context, he's saying, just keep on keeping on. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on holding to the true gospel of the grace of God. Keep on. It doesn't matter if anybody else does or not. If you'll hang on to it, and in the case of the Hebrews, for example, he was encouraging them and admonishing them not to slide back, not to let these things slip. They were under such pressure. In that day, by the Jews of that day, that these were Jews that had converted to Christianity. They had come out of Judaism and the old law service, and now their friends and their family were burdening them and impressing them and persecuting them to go back. And he said, just don't do that. Don't do that. Just keep on. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. See, contentment is not complacency. It is a sense of being satisfied in your circumstances, even when you're not satisfied with your circumstances. Because you see, the reason for that is that contentment should not be dependent on our circumstances. Think about Paul. Think about Paul. We just read a little bit about it here. Paul's circumstances were contradictory to his contentment. Paul's circumstances were bad. I mean, he's writing this letter from prison. He says in verse 12, I know, or verse 11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Listen, turn with me back to 2 Corinthians. We've referenced this before, but I want to go back and read it. I want you to know what Paul's circumstances were. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning down in verse 23, listen to the circumstances that Paul was in. He said, are they ministers of Christ? And he's talking about the other preachers out there that are not preaching the truth. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes, that's beatings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Now listen to this. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And listen to this, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He said, not only do I have all these external persecutions, I got to deal with you all. I got to take care of all these churches that I've helped establish. Now listen, let me just say this, throw this in for free. Brother Buddy preached a couple of Wednesday nights ago about preachers and pastors. You need to understand, it's a burden to pastor. It's a burden. It's not a bad burden. It's a good burden. It's a sweet burden. But it's not something that, you know, people that just choose this as a lifestyle or choose this as an occupation. I don't know how they do it. In fact, they don't do it well. I can just tell you that. It's a calling from God. And that's just like Paul. Paul wouldn't have chosen to do that. In fact, Paul was out there persecuting the church of God. But the pastor, being a pastor to pastors, basically, a pastor to all these churches, a bishop, an overseer to all these churches, was a burden to him. So he had the external problems, then he had the internal problems, and you think about Paul's situation. He was constantly having to write those churches and say, look, I told y'all the truth. Why are you getting off? You continue to get away from what I'm telling you, you know? And listen, let me just say this about our church here. That's something we have to do regularly. That's why we meet together. You know, it's not like a book, a novel that you can read once and put it away and say, well, that was a good novel. You need to stay in the Word. I need to continually preach you the Word. I have to continue to, you know, he tells in one place, I believe it's over in Ezekiel, that it's like a nail that's hammered in by the masters of assemblies. Okay, the Word of God is like a nail. You ever try to drive a nail with one lick? You do it, you're going to have problems. I've never been able to. You rear back and you say, I'm going to knock that nail in one lick. You better be having some gloves on or something, or a wrench holding it or something, because you're going to bust your thumb and lose your religion in the process. And, you know, what do you do with a nail? You tap it and you tap it and you tap it and you tap it. And that's what we have to do with the Word of God. We have to continually be reminding ourselves what the Word of God says. But look at Paul's circumstance. He says, who is weak, verse 29, and I am not weak. Who's offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. You know, I think sometimes I'm not talking about us here at Zion Church. I think we understand what it's supposed to be like. But out in the religious world, people seem to want their preachers to be supermen. They want them to be live perfect lives and be perfect in their walk and that sort of thing. Now listen, there's a burden upon all of us to walk godly, and especially on men who've been called into the ministry. But Paul said, I'm not looking to be the best dressed, the richest, the most eloquent. In fact, we're told in one place his speech was contemptible. And his appearance was repulsive, they said, in one place. He said, I just want to be faithful to preach. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know why? Because he'd been called into the ministry. He was a called preacher. You know, I heard Brother Ronald Lawrence, I believe it was yesterday, it might have been Friday night, said he asked Elder Cecil Daugherty years ago, Brother Cecil, you think all these men that are preaching today are called? And he said, yeah, I think they're all called. He said, some of them it's a long distance call, but most of them it's just a local call. Mama called and daddy sent, that sort of thing. But be that as it may, notice Paul says, my circumstances aren't great. His circumstances were contradictory to his contentment. We see people in our lives today, don't we, that just seem to have drawn the short straw. They've gotten a raw deal. Sometimes we feel that way ourselves, okay? And yet Paul was content in spite of his circumstances. See, that's the key to it. Contentment is not dependent on our circumstances. Contentment in this life, if you're a child of God, is in spite of your circumstances. Because guess what? You're not home here in this world. This world is not our home. The old patriarch, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were sojourners and pilgrims and strangers in a strange land. What did he mean by that? He meant this world, after the fall of Adam and Eden, the world was turned upside down. The world is cursed by sin. Why do we have sickness? Why do we have tragedy? Why do we have death? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Death came through the sin of Adam, and death passed upon all men, and therefore we all are struggling in this life, and our circumstances will never be what we want them to be. Paul's contentment was not dependent on his circumstances. Paul's contentment was in spite of his circumstances. He's just been thanking them, as I said, for their material support. And then he affirms, he says, back in verse 11 of our text here, he said, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, I don't really need anything. Now, Paul, you don't need anything. You're writing this epistle from prison. You're in prison, it's either in Rome or Ephesus. He's writing this epistle around 62 AD while he's locked up. Any contentment he might have had, any contentment he had in that day would have had to have been in spite of his circumstances. He says, I don't have any want. He said, I'm not stressed out. I'm content. He said, I'm content. I'm not disturbed. I'm content. He said, I'm not disquieted in my spirit. I'm content. Paul was content. He must have had some secret to his contentment. Well, the good news is he tells us exactly what the secret to his contentment is. Child of God, Paul's contentment and yours and my contentment is only found in Christ. Only found in Christ. He was content in this life because he was content in Christ. Now listen, make no mistake. We've already kind of mentioned this. I want to go back over it. He was not content with this life. Understand that. No Christian can ever be content, fully content with this life. The entire book of Ecclesiastes was written to set forth Solomon's discontent with life here under the sun. That's the key to understanding Ecclesiastes. It's about life under the sun. He starts off in the very first two verses. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity just means emptiness. Everything that he saw under the sun is emptiness. If you continue reading that book, then those 12 chapters, in the first 11 chapters of those 12 chapters, he tries out wisdom. He tries out wine. He tries out work. He tries out women. He tries out wealth. He tries out everything that there is under the sun. And when he comes down to it, all is vanity. All is emptiness, he says. You know why that is, Solomon? As John tells us in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I didn't always have a body that was weak and broken down like mine is today. Now, I realize I'm in better shape than some, but I'm not in as good a shape as Mason. You know, I got news. I'm sorry. Bad news, Mason. One day, you're probably going to look a little bit like me. Don't go hiding under the bed somewhere. But when you're young, you think it'll always be this way. But I don't care what kind of shape you keep your body in. I don't care how well you work out and exercise it. One day, your body will be broken down. That pride of life will be destroyed. It's not of God. People spend their lives chasing the American dream. Now listen, I'm proud to be an American. I'm as patriotic as anybody out there. But I got news for you. The American dream is a nightmare sometimes. And it really is a lie. It's a big lie that will lead you into the ditch of discontentment. After you get that big house you always wanted, then what? After you get all the fame you can dream up, then what? After you, everybody knows your name, then what? It's said of Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in his day. He got down to the end of his journeys over crossing the Indus River, down in India, came all the way from Macedonia up north there in Greece and conquered all that land over there. And it said he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. You'd think he'd be satisfied. You'd think he'd be content. You'd think those Roman emperors would be satisfied to rule the known world. But I got news for you. After you win the Academy Award or whatever it is that you're competing for, then what? What's next? The problem is that those things were never going to bring you contentment in the first place. He was not content with this life. And let me just say this too. He was not content with his own life. We already mentioned that as well, okay? But the whole chapter of Romans 7 is devoted to how dissatisfied Paul was with what he saw in himself.
Due to the constraints of time, we will stop the message here. But please join us tomorrow for the conclusion of this message. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.